Hallelujah. I finally got up here to the pulpit. But it's wonderful. Praise God. So I want to just really move on. And we're not going to do hardness of heart this week. Maybe your hearts are softer. I don't know what it is. But we're going to talk about King Hezekiah seeking to live a life that fully glorifies God. Seeking to live a life that fully glorifies God. In 2 Kings chapter 18, starting at verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 18, starting at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places, he broke down the sacred pillars, he cut down the wooden image, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. So Hezekiah is an example of a godly man and a godly king. And Hezekiah is described as a man of such integrity and devotion to God that there was no king in Judah before or after him, including David. He was such an example, even though David was called a man after God's own heart. But Hezekiah was a greater example of loyalty and devotion to God because he never fell into any major sin. He never was diverted from his devotion to God. David had been. So we see such a wonderful example. Then it continues on in verse 7. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territories, from watchtower to fortified city. It says he went out, and Judah had been under the yoke of Assyria, and he broke away from that yoke of Assyria, and then he pushed back the Philistines and subdued them. And God was giving him victory. God was prospering him. And he was being prospered because he fully sought to serve God. Then in continuing in verse 9. Now it came to pass the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is, the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Samaria is the capital of northern kingdom of Israel. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Hala by Habor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. So the northern kingdom of Israel is an example of what happens when we do not obey the voice of the Lord. The northern kingdom of Israel was oppressed, conquered, and finally taken away as captives by the Assyrians. So we see an example of Judah faithfully seeking God, God prospering them. We see the northern kingdoms disobeying God and then being taken captive. Up to this point, we may think that we can see a clear-cut example of what happens if we obey the Lord and what happens if we disobey the Lord. The northern kingdom of Israel was oppressed and scattered, while Judah prospered and enjoyed blessings. But all of a sudden, a turn of events takes place that may pose the question, why do bad things happen to godly people? Why do bad things happen to godly people? Verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria in Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. And at that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. So we see all of a sudden, the king of Assyria turns his army toward Judah now, and the king Hezekiah is filled with fears, and he tries to win the mercy of a merciless king. He strips the house of the Lord from its gold, he empties his treasure house himself, and he gives all this hoping that the king of Assyria will relent in what he's doing. But you can never get mercy from a merciless one. There are many times in our lives that we have resisted sin, resisted the flesh, have walked in freedom, things are going well, and then for no apparent reason, all of a sudden we're confronted by temptations, tragic events, or different things that seem to overwhelm us. Like we're walking with God, we're seeking God, our hearts are right, and all of a sudden things happen in our lives that are so overwhelming. Maybe temptations, maybe things that we've dealt with are starting to try to come up again. Maybe circumstances around us, maybe something is trying to overwhelm us, and we think, what's happening? I was walking with God, God was blessing me, he was prospering me, and all of a sudden this negativity comes on me, either circumstances or temptations. However, we have not done something wrong, but we're being tested in our resolve to live before the Lord in purity and trust, no matter how difficult things become. If we think that things only are difficult when we've done something wrong, we're going to have a distorted view of God, and we're going to have a confused view of how to walk before God. Of course, if we walk in ways that are sinful, that are destructive, we're going to be suffering because of those things. But there's times that we'll be walking in integrity, and things will happen to us. God used the king of Assyria to bring judgment to rebellious Israel, but he used the same king to strengthen Judah's faith and resolve to serve the living God. You realize that? In Israel's northern kingdom of Israel, God brought the king of Assyria there to judge them because of their sins, and he took them captive. But then that same king would turn to Judah, but it was not for the sake of to judge Judah. It was the sake of bringing forth the resolve. You know, if you want your strength to be, faith to be strengthened, you know one thing you need to go through? You go through a circumstance that you think you can't make it through, and you call on God, and God answers, and God provides, and you come out stronger than before. Isn't that true? It's like when you think, God, I can't go on now. It's too hard, but I'm going to call out to you. And then God brings a deliverance. Something happens in your heart about trusting God in a greater way. See, when I was first a new believer, you know, I was under this impression that everything would be fine. I thought, well, now I'm saved. Everything's going to be wonderful. It's going to just be really just a life of blessings. And, of course, there is blessings. But I didn't realize the hardships. One of the first was when I told my dad. That was a little bit of a hardship for everyone. But anyways, but the thing is, but we sometimes will come through come upon difficulties, and we'll think, what have I done wrong? And sometimes we've done nothing wrong. In fact, we've done something right. We've been seeking God. When we go through times of hardship, our hearts are tested and purified so we can learn not to only seek God's blessings, but to seek God. Many times people are seeking God's blessings, but God says, but will you seek me? Will you seek knowing me? I mean, we thank God for his blessings, but what happens when there's times where we don't sense his blessings? What happens when there's times when we're not feeling receiving his blessings? Are we saying, I'm going to seek you even beyond the blessings? I want to seek you because who you are. It says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Persecution and hardship is a truth that we will experience in our lives if we choose to walk with God. If we choose not to walk with God, we'll suffer turmoil and confusion. But if we choose to walk with God, we will experience hardship and persecution. We will experience those things. Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. There are two truths in this verse. One of them we will experience. Our choice will determine which one it will be. If we obey God, it will lead us to righteousness and freedom and life. If we obey sin, it will lead us to bondage and destruction and death. Right? It's actually interesting. It talks about if you obey God, it'll lead to righteousness. But if we obey sin, you ever thought about obeying sin? Doesn't that almost sound like a contradiction? Well, are you obedient today to sin? Are you being obedient to sin today? What do you mean obedient to sin? Well, do you know something? We are perfectly obedient people. It just depends who we're obedient to. See, we will serve, but we have to choose who our master will be. We will serve. And you don't believe that? If you find a person who's struggling with an addiction, he obeys that addiction fully. He will do whatever he needs to do to serve that addiction. If a person's got any kind of problem, if it's pride, he will serve his pride. If he's greed, he will serve his greed. Whatever it is, he will obey, and he will do his best to obey. And if you obey sin, it leads to death and destruction. But if you obey God, it leads to righteousness, life, and joy. So we are obedient. We have to determine who we're going to obey. If we follow God, then we'll begin to experience temptations or hardships or setbacks. When we do experience those things as we're walking with God, we may be tempted to question whether we can trust God fully. You know, when I was first a believer many years ago, and I'm serving God, and all of a sudden things started working out. Things went sideways. You know what I mean by sideways? Things just didn't work out the way, I thought I was going this direction, and things were kind of like falling apart. I go, well, what's going on here? What's going on here? And then the question is, can I really trust God? I mean, I prayed, I remember, you'd pray that, I remember renovating my house one time. I renovated many times. Maybe the first time wasn't good, so I kept doing it till it finally worked out or we sold it. But anyways, but one thing about is, you're saying, okay, Lord, bless my work today. Let everything go smoothly. And the first thing happens, something bad happens. A tool breaks or you know what I mean? I go, God, I prayed that it would go well. What's going on here? Right? I mean, I asked you to bless me. I'm doing this, and this tool breaks or this thing gets jammed or this whatever. See, then we're seeking the blessings, not the blessor. So the thing is, if we have this concept that everything will be smooth always, we will be very disappointed. We're thinking, well, if I seek God, then everything will fall into line. But we see that a truth in the Word of God, that there's sometimes, as we pursue God, there will be difficulties that happen. And just because there's difficulties that happen, it doesn't mean we've done something wrong. But the question is, can we trust God? Will we trust God even when things aren't working out the way we want? And when those things happen, sometimes we think, well, maybe I've acted rashly. Maybe I've tried to change too much. Maybe I should try to appease the flesh a little bit. Maybe I should give in. And maybe if I give in to the flesh, it'll be a respite. And this inner turmoil from this temptation it produces in my heart will kind of settle away. Well, that's you. If you start giving into the flesh, it'll keep taking more and more and more. The flesh is merciless. As you say, well, I'll just give into this temptation, then I'll have peace a bit. But as you give into the flesh, the turmoil gets worse, the confusion gets worse, the conflict becomes worse. Because the flesh is like the king of Assyria. It is merciless. It is merciless. And if you try to appease it, it will bring greater turmoil into your hearts and lives. Verse 17, then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. And when they had called the king, Eliakim, the son Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. So we see something. They had tried to pay this Assyrian king to say, look, what do you want? We'll give you everything you want. But instead, after he gets all the money, he raises his army and he comes to Jerusalem anyways. You can never compromise with the flesh or with sin because it will never be satisfied until it takes you totally captive and brings you into total destruction. That's what the flesh will do. Given to the flesh, it's going to take you all the way. No matter what the flesh is a liar. Do you know that? Just like the king of Assyria. He says, what do you want? Well, I want 300 talents of silver and 10 talents of gold. Well, you can have it all. And after he got all the money, he says, now we're going after Jerusalem anyways. And you talk about a used car salesman. Verse 9, I hope nobody sells used cars here. Verse 19. Verse 19. Then Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places, whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? So the flesh causes us to question our choice to trust in the living God. The flesh challenges us in our resolve to consecrate our lives fully to God. You know, the high places, it's interesting that in Judah, a number of the kings of Judah, you know, were serving God, but they never removed the high places. They never removed the high places. And what do the high places speak about? I think one of the things the high places speak about is those thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. You know, that sometimes we put our minds and we're trying to say, I got to figure it out before I'll trust God. I've got to figure it out before I can trust God. And God says, are you willing to tear down the high places and trust me even when I don't show you the answers? You know, when I was a young Christian, I remember many times I would read the Bible and I'd find things that seemed to contradict itself, right? You know what I mean? And I like what my friend Leonard Terry said to me one time. He said, if you find two verses that contradict themselves, it means you don't understand one or both of those verses. And that's, I found, true over the last 36 years. Many of the verses that I first of all thought, well, this is a contradiction. Afterward, I go, no, they're in beautiful harmony. But God doesn't say, I'll explain everything in Scripture so that it all makes sense to you. He says, will you trust me? Will you trust my word? It's the only way we can know truth. It's the only way we can know absolutes. And once we start to say, well, I like this part of Scripture, but this part is not useful to me, or I don't think that's inspired, but that part is inspired. Once you've done that, you've taken away the authority of the word of God, and you've made yourself the authority. So we have to tear down the high places and, God, if this is what your word says, we may say some scripture I just don't understand yet. That's okay. It's okay to say I don't understand it yet. But one, it's another thing to say, well, no, I have to be convinced before I believe that this also is inspired. The flesh challenges us in a resolve to consecrate our lives fully to God. My faith is based on not having all the answers, but my faith is in God. I don't need all the answers. I don't need all the answers. I don't need all the answers of why this or why that or what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't need all those answers. I have to say, can I trust God? Can I trust God? If we need all the answers, it means I don't want to trust God yet. I want him to tell me, and then I'll decide if it's good or not. Verse 23. Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? The flesh mocks our faith. You know what he's saying? You know, you're telling us that you're going to fight me. This is what he's mocking Judah. So he said, you know something? If you guarantee that you will want to fight me, I will provide you 2,000 horses so you can put riders on them and you can fight me. I will even provide you the horses so you can put armed men on the horses and fight me. He says, where is your strength? The flesh mocks our faith. It says in Matthew 27:43, about Jesus when he hung on the cross. They mocked him and said, he said in God, and he trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In other words, they looked at Jesus as he hung on the cross, looked totally forsaken, totally humiliated, writhing in pain. And they said, oh, he said he's the Son of God. He trusted in God. Well, if he trusted in God, then let's see God deliver him now. There's times in our lives that we are going to be trusting in God, and we won't see the results right away. In fact, there's many times in Muslim countries, I've been reading about how as they're being beaten, the Christians being beaten and tortured and even murdered, they mock him and says, "Where's your God to protect you now?" I was reading one story of a young woman that some Muslims had a broken bottle and they put it against her stomach and says, "Let's see your God spare you now." And they shoved it into her stomach. She survived, but she was very, very badly hurt. And so they mock him. Because the thing is, we're saying that every time, if I trust God, that means bad things won't happen. That means God will protect me from every type of persecution. God will protect me from every type of painful event. That's not true. Because we know that God allows it sometimes. We know that the Bible says that some people will even mock us and some people will even kill us for our faith in Christ. But it doesn't mean that God's not faithful. And it doesn't mean that we are not having faith in him. Amen. So we needed patience so that after we've done the will of God, we will receive the reward. We will receive what God has. Actually, I've been reading a lot about the Wurmbrands, Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand, and how during the communist times in Romania, they suffered persecution. He was in prison for up to a period of fully 14 years, and she was, I think, 4 years in a labor camp, which many people died in. But before she was taken, arrested, her husband already was arrested and put in prison. And then she knew that it was only a matter of time that she probably would be arrested too. And they came and her husband, it wasn't like they came to the house and arrested him. He just was going somewhere and he just never showed up again. He just disappeared. Hundreds of thousands and millions of people in the communist, in the Soviet Union, former Soviet Union, just disappeared. For years, some of them never returned. Anyways, while Sabina was home one time after her husband had been arrested, and she had no idea where he was, months had gone by, the authorities totally ignored her request, saying, "We don't know what you're talking about." But while she was at home, one day a lady showed up, a Christian she had never really met before, and said, "I have something to tell you. I was in a labor camp and I just was released not too long ago, and I need to tell you this, that trust in God." And she said, "While I was there, it was a very painful, difficult experience, very difficult. But there's one day that there was an area near the perimeter of the labor camp that if you went there, the soldiers were just told, shoot them and kill them. So if you were in this area, it's just like if you wandered there by mistake, you were done." And this lady had wandered in this area, and this one guard was there and saw her and said, "Does your mother pray for you? Is your mother praying for you?" And she looked and said, "Yes, my mother's a Christian." She said, "I know, because I was trying to raise my arm to shoot my rifle, and my arm won't move. Get back here. Get back." So she came back. And a couple hours later, she saw the guard again. And he says, "My arm works now again." And what this lady shared this story. And then she started to leave. And Sabina wanted to talk to her. And said, "I have to go now." And she left. And never saw her again. But what was the Lord doing? Preparing her. There will be hardships. But in the midst of the hardships, God's protection is there. In the midst of the painful experiences, God's protection is there. Verse 25. "Now have I come now," this is the king of Assyria sending this message, "have I come now up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" In the midst of temptations and hardships, the enemy tries to get us to question whether it is God who is actually against us. The enemy wants us to feel like God has forsaken us and that now he is against us. Condemnation, shame, and guilt are the prison that the enemy tries to build around us. But our faith in the blood of Jesus tears those bars down so we can walk in freedom and joy. Do you remember the prophetic words that were given this morning? That's that, isn't it? Condemnation, shame, and guilt are the prison that the enemy tries to build around us. But our faith in the blood of Jesus tears those bars down so we can walk in freedom and joy. God is not our enemy. If we receive Christ as our Savior, if we're born again, God is our Father. He's not our enemy. But if we don't deal with sin, there's condemnation. But when we have walked before God, the enemy sometimes tries to bring condemnation. If you've got condemnation, there's only one thing you need to do. If there's unconfessed sin, just confess it and thank Him for forgiving you and receive that and begin to walk towards the Lord. And if you have confessed your sin and He has forgiven you, then don't allow the lies of the enemy to put you in the prison of condemnation, because you'll never get free if you don't have faith in what Christ has done. Well, I need to repent more. I need to do this more. I need to do that more. No, Jesus has done it. Jesus has done it. If we will confess our sins and ask Him for forgiveness, He forgives us, and then He gives us the power to walk in righteousness. We don't have to keep saying, well, I got to suffer for it first. I've got to be going through this pain. I've got to torment my soul, because through that torment I'm going to be forgiven. No, that is not true. That is not true. That is a lie. Jesus' sufferings is complete and enough to bring full forgiveness. But we need to ask for forgiveness, and then we need to walk by His grace in righteousness. And so when the Syrian king said, I've come up because God has sent me here to bring judgment on you. Isn't that the lie of the devil? Verse 26. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to your master, to you, to speak these words, and not to the men who sit in the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? The words spoken by the king of Assyria not only test the resolve of King Hezekiah to trust in God, but test the resolve of all the men of Israel. See, the Syrian king paints a pretty dismal picture. You know how you're going to die? You're going to die in starvation. You're going to end up drinking your own urine and eating your own dung, because you'll have nothing to drink and nothing to eat. And that's how you're going to die. It wasn't quite what I'd call a really rosy picture there. And the enemy says, you're going to fail, you're going to fail, you're going to fail. You know something? You trusted in God, but you're going to fail. Your life is going to come to nothing. Your life is going to come to nothing. You are going to be fully wasted. And that's what the enemy tries to do, is bring shame and condemnation. Verse 28. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hands. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. The great lie is that you will never be able to overcome your struggles, so you might as well give up. The great lie is you'll never be able to overcome. You'll always be struggling with the same stuff. You'll always be struggling with the same stuff. That is the great lie. In other words, you might as well give up now, because you'll never overcome. The enemy is around and he's going to take you. Verse 31. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and everyone from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver you. What the king of Assyria was offering Israel looked very appealing. So, well, you can either eat dung and drink urine, or you can come out and have figs and vines and bread and some water. He says, but what was he really saying? Leave the land of promise and I will resettle you in another land, which is very rich, like your own land, and you will have abundance and riches in life. However, the cost was very great, because they were going to give up the inheritance that God had given them for a fleeting earthly existence. The enemy wants us to give up the eternal purpose of God so we can satisfy our lusts for a few fleeting moments of time in this earthly life. How many times people, Christians are willing to give up God's purposes for a little bit of lust or a little bit of comfort or a little bit of self-satisfaction, and they're just pursuing that, not realizing that they have given up their inheritance. Because he's saying, I'm going to give you all these things. Just leave, I'll take you from the land you're at, and I'll take you to a place that's just as pleasant, just a different place. I've seen many Christians who have denied Christ, have walked away, walked in their own lust or fleshliness or whatever, and they're empty. They're devoid of true purpose. They're not rejoicing. Now, they may be buried in their addictions, they may be buried in their lusts, they may be buried in their desire for success, but they don't have true purpose and joy. In 1949, you know, the communists took over China, I think it was 1948, revolution, and so the communists decided in China that they were going to destroy any vestige of the church. Of course, they haven't done too well now. I think the church is between 80 and 100 million people. It's the largest church in the world, and it's the fastest growing church in the world, so the communists haven't succeeded too well in that. But anyways, there's this one town that some soldiers came to, and an officer, and they gathered, and this is similar, they would gather the elders, the pastor, the leaders of the churches together in the middle of the town and have all the people in the town around them watching, and he'd have all his soldiers with their rifles, and he would speak to the elders, the pastors, the leaders of the churches, and say, we are going to shoot every one of you, but all you have to do is to deny Christ. All you have to do is saying, this is just all foolishness. All this Jesus stuff is foolishness, and you just can go into the crowd, and you're safe. That's all you have to do. And while he said that, a few moments went by, and then one of these people from this team of the group of men that were elders, one of them ran out and ran into the crowd and disappeared. But as quickly as he ran from that group into the crowd, someone else ran from the crowd into where all the elders were. And the officer was shocked, and he went up to this man and says, do you know what you've just done? Do you understand that this group of people will be very soon executed? And he goes, yes. So why did you run out of there to this group? He says, because I saw a crown fall to the ground and I ran to pick it up. You know, as John Zembwe is preparing to go to Congo, and yes, as Sandy was saying, we need to keep holding him up in prayer as a congregation, corporately, but also individually. He doesn't know what's going to face him. I mean, I wish I could say, John, everything will be so easy. But we don't know. And John is knowing that his life may end sometime in a violent way. Maybe. We're going to pray not. But what is he saying? He sees a crown and he's running for it. And Abita sees a crown and she's running for it. See, the question about life is, we're all going to die, right? So the question isn't whether we're going to die. The question is how we're going to die. Let us die doing the will of God rather than dying not doing the will of God, right? We're all going to die. But if we're going to die, let's die doing the will of God rather than not doing the will of God, right? Let's die doing the will of God. Let us do what God has called us. We're all going to die, but let us die doing what God has called us to do and to walk in righteousness and to fulfill his will. Verse 33. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? whom among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Has the gods of all the nations delivered its lands from the hand of the king of Assyria? Again, the enemy uses a tactic of doubt and fear to try to get Judah to give up. You're not going to get free. You're not going to get free. You're not going to get delivered. No way. It is so important for us to share testimonies of God's faithfulness in our lives. It is not a matter if the testimonies are big or small, but each one is very important and valuable. In other words, why do we share testimonies at the front, and why do we share testimonies amongst one another? You know why? Because if we do, it reminds us of the faithfulness of God. Because if you don't share your testimonies, all you remember are the failures of others and your failures, right? You know, somebody said, well, did you hear about that big preacher, how he fell into this sin or that sin? You go, wow. You know, but when we start to share, you know, everyone here who's born again has testimonies of God's faithfulness. If you've come to Christ, you've had testimonies. Miracles or healings or just God answering even small prayers but in wonderful ways. You all have testimonies. And we need to tell those testimonies. So when the enemy comes, you won't pass. You won't make it. Look at all the people that have failed. You go, what do you mean all the people that failed? Look at all the people God has delivered. Look at all the people that are saved. Look at all the people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at all the people that have been healed. Look at all the way God's have answered us. We need to share our testimonies one with another daily. You know, Leonard and I, we get on the phone. We spend an hour or two on the phone all the time. And I think it's the way he loses weight because it's normally around supper time for him. But what we'll do is we just talk about the Word of God. We talk about the things God has done. And you know something? It is so encouraging. It is so encouraging. Wow. We don't talk about the news, what's happening in this country and that bad thing and this bad thing. We talk about the goodness of God. We talk about truth. We talk about the Word of God. We talk about what God has done in our lives, what God has done in other people's lives. And as we share those things, guess what? We don't listen to those lies. Because we're saying, God has been faithful, God is faithful, and God will continue to be faithful. But if you're not sharing your testimonies, and if you're not listening to testimonies, you're going to find that your faith will drop down. Because you'll think, well, I guess a lot of people are just failing. I can't figure where I am now. Okay, there I am. Good. Okay. And the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joab the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. See, the people obeyed the king's commandment of not answering the words of the enemy. The people were able to overcome the enemy's tactic of trying to get them to break rank. The people listened to the words of their king and not to the enemy. So the enemy is talking. So what was the tactic? You know, when the enemy comes and tries to bring you into an argument, tries to bring you into confrontation, and you start to argue and you start to, in your mind or whatever, you know what it does? It draws you down. So that the way they overcame is they just ignored the lies. They just ignored the lies. See, if you try to argue with the lies, your focus will be on the lies. The strategy of God is to focus on God's word and not the words of the enemy. You know, I've seen so many people bring confusion to their minds because they read junk. They read junk books. They read all sorts of weird stuff, and it brings confusion. We want to read the Word of God and let our minds be filled with the Word of God. A lot of people say, I'm trying to think about this. I'm not trying to think about that. How do I forget about this? And how do I forget about that? And I mean, the one word about not looking in the past, but looking forward. You know, people, I remember, I love what my brother said. He's got such good wisdom. He said, one person said, you know, I'm just trying to forget the past, but I just can't. I'm trying so hard to forget the past. I'm trying so hard what people have done to me. I'm trying so hard to forgive and forget, but I just can't. And my brother says, did you take grade 9 history? He goes, yeah, sure. Hey, probably, yeah, took grade 9 history. So what do they teach in grade 9 history? He goes, I don't know, I forgot. So how hard did you work to forget grade 9 history? Well, I didn't work at all. I just didn't think about it. Aha. So if you say, I want to forget about what people have done to me. I want to forget what this person did to me. I want to forget. I can't forget. I don't know what's wrong. But what's the tactic? They didn't answer a word to the Assyrian king. But they kept their mind on the word that Hezekiah spoke and on the word of God. That's the tactic. So the way you'll be free and heal your memories is stop thinking about things that are negative and think about those things that God has told us to think about. Hezekiah basically says, don't respond and don't pay attention to them. 2 Kings chapter 19. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And so basically, I just want to jump to that he says this is a day of trouble, a day of difficulty. This is a huge day. This is like horrible. He says, so he could say, now go to Isaiah the prophet and see have my intercede and see what God will say. So verse 5, so the servant of Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. What was the answer? Do not be afraid of their words which you have heard. God's answer to this difficult situation is simply, don't worry about their words you've heard. Don't worry about their words. Don't worry about their words. Do you get it? We are simply to trust in God's word and not to pay attention to the enemy's words. How many times our minds are so filled with fearful thoughts instead of God's word? We must turn our attention away from the enemy's words and begin to focus on what God is saying. The best way to overcome the lies of the enemy is not to listen to them in the first place. Isn't that right? A lot of times people say, I'm trying to overcome the enemy's lies. Well, just don't think about them. Just don't listen to them in the first place. You know, like one time somebody came up to my brother and, you know, in the Jewish community, some people weren't super happy about us. I don't understand why. But anyways, and somebody said, you know, he says, you know, this guy was he wasn't a Christian, but, well, I think this guy was one a Christian, but he heard what people were saying about us because of our faith. And he goes, you know, it really upsets me, Harvey, what people are saying about you and your brother Howard, and it's just so terrible, and it upsets me, and my brother doesn't upset me. He says, how come? He says, I don't know about it. Don't know what they're saying, and I don't want to know what they're saying. Why should I care what they're saying? Because why listen to that and bring yourselves down? If you want to become offended, just listen to everybody what they say about you, and you'll be offended. You know, so if you want to have some fun being offended, just start listening to everything that people say about you. But basically, don't listen to the lies. Just listen to what God is saying. And verse 7, surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own country. And so, basically, God says, I'll take care of him myself. Don't worry about it. And, of course, you know what happens. The king of Assyria hears a rumor, and he says, I got to go back now because there's a rebellion somewhere else. But he says, don't let your God fool you. I'm coming back, and I'm taking the city. So Hezekiah gets upset again and says, God, look what he's saying. So God says, okay, I'll deal with it. And so what he does is basically has an angel come and wipes 180,000 one night. When they wake up, they're all dead men. 180,000 wiped out. So the king went back. His sons, two sons, killed him. They took off, and his other son ruled, and that was the end of that king. So all this boasting and stuff. See, Hezekiah just sort of said, God, I don't know what to do about it, so I'm putting it in your hands. I want to turn to verse 24. I want to skip a few notes here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. True discipleship is extremely simple, but it can only be accomplished if we fully surrender to the grace of God. Verse 25, for whoever desires to save his own life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Christians who seek to please themselves end up destroying their lives, but those that seek to please God find life. It's really simple. Right? Like you say, how can we find life? It says this, if you desire to follow me, just take up your cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You got to keep going further. Yeah. Christians who seek to please themselves end up destroying their lives. After Richard Wurmbrand, after his second imprisonment, he was out. He'd been in prison now 14 years. 3 years in solitary confinement under the most brutal conditions. And There was a bit of a season of thaw, but they knew that he probably would be arrested again. But a few Americans and a Swiss man came during the time after he was out the second time to visit him. And so they went to a church and they said they were trying to find Richard Wurmbrand. And one man says, "I'll take you to him." And they took him to Richard Wurmbrand's home. And these Americans were Christians, of course, and they came secretly to kind of find out the condition of the church and what was going on. And anyways, they started to speak with Richard Wurmbrand. And during the meeting, he began to speak like a runaway train. And everything that is happening and the real condition of the church, because the West thought the church was doing well because all the propaganda of the communists, oh, we have religious freedom and stuff. He started talking about the persecution and the tortures and the murders and all these things. He was lively. He was brilliant. He made them laugh in his accounts of things that not had been funny at the time, but he was able to explain it, and they were laughing and with zeal and with earnestness. And after he explained all these things, then one of the Americans said, "Well, this is very interesting, sir, but our time is short, and before we go, we'd like to have a word with Pastor Wurmbrand." And he goes, but I am Pastor Wurmbrand. And he goes, "Impossible. You can't be Pastor Wurmbrand." "But it's true. If you say so, it must be. But after 14 years in prison, we expected to meet someone in his last stages of depression. And instead, we find a happy man." We find a happy man. 14 years, 3 years of solitary confinement, 14 years of torture, of starvation, of beatings, of hatred. And they say, "We find a happy man, a man who loves the communists, a man who's filled with peace and joy." What is this? What is this? If you seek to save your life, you'll destroy it. But if you're willing to lose your life for Christ, you'll find it. The way we will find life, we're born again. If you're born again, you have life in your spirit. But for us to experience that life, there's only one way. It is to give up our selfishness, to give up our sins, to give up those things that are ungodly in our lives, those things that are not pleasing, and say, "Lord, I just want to please you. I don't need to please myself." And once you start to please God, you'll find joy and contentment in your own life. But if you seek to please yourself, you'll become more and more miserable. And I know that by experience. You know, when Richard Wurmbrand was in prison the second time, or the first time, I think, still, and his son was about 12 or 14 years old, his son made a woeful confession. And he said this: "Even if Father returns, he will be no more the man that we knew, but a ghost incapable of serving anyone." That was what his son said. But when he came back, he was a man filled with faith and vigor. In fact, after they were set free and they were actually went to the West, he spent the rest of his life sharing about the persecuted church and raising up ministries. And when he went to Africa, the newspaper wrote, in South African newspaper, about Richard Wurmbrand: "We were hit by a hurricane called Richard. He wasn't a broken man. He wasn't a man that was empty. He was not a man that was void of life. But after 14 years of unimaginable suffering, he was a man filled with vigor and life and joy and faith and power." Let us not compromise with the flesh, and let us not exchange God's eternal purpose for our lives for a fleeting moment of pleasure with sin. It's an opportunity now. Say, "Not my will anymore, not what I want. But I want to walk with God. I don't want to please myself anymore." Once you stop pleasing yourself, you're going to find joy and peace and satisfaction. You will never be offended when you're not trying to please yourself. You're only offended when you're trying to please yourself. When you're trying to please God, you will not be offended. God wants the church to be a powerhouse of his grace, of his holiness. Let us pray. There's three things I want to bring out in prayer. Let us pray that God will teach us how to walk in the Spirit and live lives that are fully yielded to him. That's my prayer. Oh God, let me live a life that is fully yielded to you. Second, let us pray that God will teach us how to deny our own selfishness and take up our cross and follow him. Thirdly, let's give thanks to God for the growth, maturity, and life we've experienced in those times that we've been able to deny ourselves and seek to do God's will. Doesn't matter your condition now. Maybe we're struggling. But you know something? We can think back to the times that we have experienced that grace, where we have yielded to Him. And we can say, yes, yes. So don't look at your failures now, but look at the times where you've been touched by God, the times you responded and say, thank you for those times. Because even in those times, even if you're feeling down now, but in those times, God has imparted something to you and you still have those treasures. So go back to those experiences that you have yielded to God, that you have experienced His grace, and start to take those treasures and let them fill you and strengthen you. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness, Lord. Lord, I pray for everyone here who knows you as their Lord and Savior, that you'd bring them to a place of surrender. You'd bring them to a place of just giving their lives fully to you, Lord. Lord, I want to be more yielded to you. I want to be more yielded to you, Father. It's not enough, Lord. Because you're worthy of the hundredfold increase. You're worthy of all of us, Father, for you've given us all of yourself to us through your Son, Jesus. Oh, God, yes, Father. Lord, I pray that the hearts of your people, that our hearts will be turned to you, Lord, to be fully, completely consecrated and sanctified for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be fully yielded to your Holy Spirit, Father. Yes, you are worthy, and we thank you by the grace of God, by Jesus Christ suffering death and resurrection, we can live fully consecrated lives. We can live fully consecrated lives, lives where we seek not to please ourselves, but to please you, Lord. But as we learn to please you, Lord, we will be tasting fully of the tree of life, the experience of knowing your Son, Jesus, oh God, and that our lives will be filled with your purposes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. As Dave finishes a song, I'd like to ask the prayer team to come forward. And those who want prayer, please come forward now. It's an opportunity for us to just seek prayer for encouragement or healing. Or maybe you want to pray and give thanks for all the good things that God has done for us. So just prayer team can come forward. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.